Hi. So I think it's been a couple of weeks since we last met together, maybe 2 weeks ago. But in terms of, I think on First Timothy, I think we finished now, moving on to Second Timothy. As just a bit of a recap in terms of last chapter and everything, then in terms of final bits that we did share on was generally the ending of the letter and also the final words from Paul to Timothy. And a lot of the discussion and fellowship was around the guarding what is committed to your trust, and also being Paul encouraging Timothy to be faithful in terms of the experiences that he has to go through as well, but also just to avoid the babblings and also contradictions and avoiding the profanities, so not getting yourself I guess, like, muddled down in terms of the other things, but to continue to be faithful as well. There's also a bit of a highlight in terms of the grace with you and everything as well, in terms of final encouragement as well. So we're going to continue into Second Timothy today, and we'll be focusing largely around the first chapter. There are probably some differences I probably want to highlight before we kind of get into the lifting of the letter. So there's a bit of a time gap between the first letter and also the second letter. They're both very, very important, and they're both very, I guess, like, how would you put it? Like, they're both pivotal moments in terms of Paul's relationship with Timothy himself as well. So the First Timothy, or the first letter to Timothy, was around leaving Timothy at the church of Ephesus, I believe. And it was encouragement in terms of, like, how he should serve and everything, and also how he should take up the mantle and continue in terms of his well, I guess his journey with God. Second Timothy itself is actually right at probably close to the end of Paul's actually life. So this is actually Paul writing from the jail cell, this was him actually speaking to Timothy and actually having those final words with him in terms of everything as well. So there are probably some notable, well, I suppose, similarities, but there's also some notable differences, so like the urgency in terms of Paul's tone and everything as well. So I'm going to pick on some people to read. So if I can ask Elaine, if we can ask you to read from verses 1 to 7, and then I guess Stephen, if you can read from 8 to the end of the chapter.
Second Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
Verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, for a named prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, and the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact let all who are in Asia turn away from me, Marcuma, Pergalus, and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Demosthenes, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains, but when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus.
Thank you both. So I always find opening letters, actually, the opening of letters quite interesting, I guess, in terms of what's being shared here on the chapter itself, or what's the opening couple of sentences. You can kind of, I think, how Paul kind of starts off actually in the chapter, when he talks about, from verses 3 to 7, you can kind of see how, Paul is actually very, very wanting to see Timothy actually. And there is that, I do remember you with joy and everything, and I'm constantly praying for you every day and all of that. And it, and, you know, even despite like, Paul's situation that he is in, that he's, you know, behind bars and everything, everyone seems to have forsaken him and everything, he still is earnestly praying for Timothy as well, and his, the good work that he's doing in Ephesus, his testimony there. And I think that a lot of it is actually, in terms of this part here, and maybe like, you know, similar themes throughout the rest of, the letter as well, is, that encouragement, and also maybe a bit of highlighting in terms of, okay, just, the persecution and everything, that Christians go through, and the, it's constant, not just a spiritual battle, but also that physical as well. It's quite overbearing on Paul as well. But in terms of what he kind of finds joy and what he kind of finds, that encouragement is, you know, from God, and also, that, being able to obviously, from Timothy as well, and his own testimony and his faithfulness as well. And then in terms of the latter half as well, it kind of talks, I guess it kind of just like brings it onto like another point in terms of, Paul's situation as well, that it's not being, I guess, like being persecuted for Christ, and also the situation that he is in, it's not something to be ashamed of, and it's not something to be, hide away from, in terms of everything as well. Even though you are being persecuted, and even though like it may be highlighted that like, in terms of poor situation, it's not great, it is not something to be ashamed of, especially if you're doing it for God and the testimony that he is, bearing at the moment as well. And then at the end of the chapter, kind of just go lastly, I think there's some good examples, I guess, in terms of, people who have kind of left him, but also people who've actually looked for him as well. So it's quite interesting in terms of those aspects. So there's definitely a lot we could probably share in terms of the next couple of weeks on this chapter and everything. So it'll be good to hear what brothers and sisters feel about the chapter and everything, also they're sharing.
I think, as Daniel was saying, in the overview, 2 Timothy has a slightly different feel to 1 Timothy. And whereas I think 1 Timothy, you could see how it could be shared with other brothers and sisters, particularly those who are in leading positions in the church. This letter that you go through it is a much more personal, I suppose, feel, almost a little bit more like, obviously the letters are written to Timothy, but it feels like some letters have the purpose of being written to Timothy, but then shared with more brothers. This is whereas this one is much, appears, seems to be a little bit more personal and sort of like an encouragement to Timothy in terms of his walk, and his service to the Lord. And I think, as Daniel said, in the opening parts of some of the books, you often get a feeling of maybe what's going on in that writer's mind, or what, in this case, what's going on in Paul's mind. And we know that Paul has referred to Timothy before as a son, and sort of referred to him in the same way again here in this opening chapter, opening part of chapter one. And you can see the love and care and concern which I think he has for him. If you look at what he's kind of writing there, you can see that he has that real care and concern for Timothy, and you know that Timothy is in his mind. And the interesting, or one interesting point, I think, is in verse 6, where actually the reminder, the thing which appears to maybe be on Paul's mind, if you think of some of the things which he's writing up front, the things which are like at the forefront of his mind, the fact that he's writing to kindle afresh the gift of God is, it can be really easy, I suppose, to stagnate a little bit or fall back, but actually the reminder which Paul wants to bring to Timothy here is to rekindle afresh. And I think the same thing, this can be the same for us, that it can be very easy to stagnate in our walk with the Lord, or for things to become a little bit samey, but actually to regain that first love, which we also kind of shared on Sundays before, is really important. I think there's a lot of reminders and encouragements which Paul has for Timothy throughout this book.
I think sometimes we hear people question this being a pastor, one of the pastoral letters, you know, the three letters of Paul that is grouped as pastoral letters. This is one that people question, is this, you know, how come it lends itself into as this. I say, because in a way that seems very personal, that Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. But at the same time, I think it is pastoral, because the way that Paul have said in verse 1 and 2, you know that he's not just merely talking to, you know, a son, yeah, at a personal level. That verse 1 and 2 gives us, you know, that sense that he's not just talking about that, but this may well also apply, you know, for the church as a whole, and the theme too, yeah, the situation in the church. And very clearly that at this point, because if you're talking to your son, you won't be saying, hey, I'm a boss with you. Or, you know, I'm the doctor or so-and-so, chairman or so-and-so. You won't be, if you're talking on a personal level, then you won't be doing that. But the fact that we have verse 1 and 2 clearly puts that what Paul is writing, yes, was very personally, you know, for at the same time, seems that it's not restricted just for him. That today, as we read it, we know that it is for the church, very much for us. You know, that what he's got to say here is on the ground of, you know, his authority and his calling, you know, to be an apostle by the will of God, to say these things, to bring about these things, you know, for what he's saying, to be very, very clear that, you know, in Christ, you know, that is this promise of life. And that it is not just for Timothy. It's not just too simple, but we know very much geared to that. And I say that we may not perhaps consider all that much just now what was in Paul's mind. I think when we read through and then we sort of sit down and think, oh, what actually is Paul doing in writing this letter? What actually would have been in his heart, in his mind? I mean, you don't write a letter, especially, where it is something that is for the church, that you don't write it, I think I need to just write something, the others, to say something. Listen. Because when we consider this letter, especially when we also reflect on the fact of the first letter, Yes, he said that he's writing to someone who he has called in the first letter a true child, a true son. Yes. By the time this letter, second one, divine, delivered the son. So we know that the, on one hand, that it reflects the relationship that Paul and Timothy has within themselves. And at the same time, we have already said that sometimes when we look through what Paul writes, it is not just the relationship that Paul has with Timothy or with certain people he names, but I'm not sure how to put this across, but that there is this heart of Paul that clearly reflects the heart of the Lord, which shows us that his heart is not just for Timothy, that in writing these letters, his heart is also very much towards the church, about the church. And when we have said just now that this is probably one of the last letters of Paul, just as we read in Philippians, where he talks very clearly about pouring out his life. So, on one hand, you know that for him, to be an apostle, for him, as one called, he is one also ready to die for what he's been called for. Whether you read in Philippians or here, the words that he uses, he's not just willing to die for the Lord, for what he's been called for, but he is ready to do that. So often we may be willing, but we're not ready. But for Paul, it seems that it's ready, just like as in Philippians, you read something very similar. When you come to chapter 4, he says what? Verse 6. For I am already being poured out, and the time of my release is come. I have combated the good combat. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, this release, it's not, I'm going to be set free from prison. They're talking about him dying. Him going to the Lord, set free from all that is that he has been entrusted, to which he has been faithful. I have fought the good fight. Basically, I've done what I'm supposed to do. I've finished the race. I've been faithful to my calling, to the one who calls me. So you know that at this point in his life, it seems that not only that he is willing, but he's ready. He's really ready. He knows his time is coming. And so often, if you think, you're going to be a martyr for the Lord. Find that he's still, even though he said, it's very likely he's going to be a martyr. But he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about Timothy. He's thinking about the church. And it's just, like I said, the heart of the Lord, we can see it's there. I don't know when we have a headache, we've got a cold, we find everything we think is about ourselves, isn't it? The focus says is me. Not the thing that putting aside, going through persecution or going to be martyred. We very easily, you know, it's not, easy, Well, it'd be very easy for us to, focus, and the thought is all on ourselves, but not, as it were, the church, or here in all space also. It's just like Lord, on the cross, remember, on the cross, died, crucified. What did the Lord say to Mary, his mother? Woman, here is your son. And not what he said to John. He is your mother. That crucified, and the Lord's mind is mindful. Mary and John. That it wasn't for the I'm dying. The Lord goes through the pain to which we don't understand, but you find that he wasn't thinking about himself. Similarly, by Paul, he's going to be martyred. He's in prison. He wasn't thinking about himself. How pitiful. How much is going through for the Lord? We don't have sometimes when we read these letters, we don't think what was in the heart of Paul. And we can see this very much reflected in that very heart. And just display for us the life of the Lord, what it's like. And when I was thinking about this, it reminded me of two brothers, both elderly years. When Paul says about wanting to see Timothy, isn't it? That you have the joy of actually seeing face to face. That was exactly what happened to the brother who was in hospital. Brothers and sisters, when we see him, the joy that he had in seeing those brothers and sisters, it's not because, they're so pretty. They come and see me. He's seeing them. They went. They flew from Hong Kong to his face to see. Then we had a picture of what we were told when he saw those brothers. The joy that he has is seeing them. And your brother is so that he knows he don't have many days left, but he could say that he's going to miss a lot of what will happen to the doctors. Like he would be seeing them going down the aisle. He's still thinking about that he saw his own. He's thinking about his family and those of brothers and sisters in the church. And I'm not sure whether he did write letters to the daughters or not. Did he? About the Mary and the things to do with what will happen for them in the future. You find that it was really dying. So terrible. was thinking about each and every member of his family. And when you go and visit him, you never see him without a smile. There's always that. I don't know how to describe it. You can definitely see, the life, the heart of the Lord. And same here, I don't know, when you read these letters, when you read the words, yes, there's a lot of things when they have been mentioned, but you can see, in a way, what was in Paul's heart. It's very much near the heart of the Lord.
We remember this brother, somebody told me, the brother and sister told us that when they saw him in America, I think that was the time he was on remission from his lymphoma. They told them, be one, love one another. Be in one, love one another, as the Lord loves. I think that was his encouragement to the young brothers and sisters. I don't know who went to see him, but that's what we heard. Of course, God used this brother to, through him, many brothers have been raised up. Nearly all of those who served at that time in the fellowship, when this brother was alive, all those brothers we met that time, my daughter was only about 3, we met those brothers. All of them have continued to serve the Lord. And some of them become elders full time, in various meetings. But then the second generation, we call it, that's slightly different. Because we see the second generation very different, isn't it? The first generation, they serve the Lord faithfully, continue to. But the second generation, we see this appointment, like this brother. The daughter got married, had children, but now divorced from her husband. It's quite sad. This brother's wife still alive in Hong Kong. We met her several times. This brother's 2 boys, they were very young, very small, a bit like our Didi and our Ryan. And they grown up, their family, their children, they go to the Baptist church in the West Coast. They're doing fine. But we see many, like, second generation, they are not caught up like their parents. So there's something on hindsight, we see the picture. But Paul was not married. Paul never had children. Was not married. Was single. But he has many spiritual children. Like Brother Fleck used to say, because the wife had a miscarriage and could never bear another child. So Brother Fleck and his wife Mac, they served the Lord. They said, it's okay, we don't have children, but we have many spiritual children all around the world. In fact, in his Thanksgiving funeral service, most of them, most of those who came, they were not the 18th or the 90s, you know, probably like 105. But most of these people came, they were in their 30s and 40s, 200 of them. More than half, 60-70% were of the island with the religion. Yeah. You saw those young people, well, working at us, we call them. They drove, started driving at 6 o'clock in the morning. And the van broke down as well. Anyway, we'll come back to this. Paul met, I don't have a good memory, but I just checked. Paul met Titus in his first missionary journey around 47 to 48 AD, and Paul and Silas met Timothy while in Lystra on their second missionary journey. They ended up bringing him with them. That's 49 to 50 AD, just after Christ. And then 59 to 62 AD, Paul was imprisoned in Rome. That's first time that he was under house arrest that time. AD 62, Paul was released and wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. I mean, this date says 62 AD or whatever. It's around, it's not exactly, but it's around that time. 65 AD, Paul was imprisoned again in Rome. He wrote 2 Timothy, his final epistle. 65 AD, I mean, people generally agree, 65 AD, Paul was beheaded under Nero's rule. Nero was the Roman emperor. He burned Rome. He was so, so self-centered, I suppose. He fought off. There's no, when I read the history, it's either like he wanted to rebuild Rome. He burned. And then he burned Rome and he wanted to put the blame on the Christians. It was the Christians who burned Rome. So it increased the persecution of the Christian. You know, he had to blame somebody. Like nowadays, using politics. You make a mistake, but you blame somebody else. So that is true. This is his last epistle. You share a lot about some of the points. But let me remind you that it's a very short time from 1 Timothy to 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy, He said the church is the household of the living God, yeah? Pillar and foundation of the truth, yeah? But 3 or 4 years later, the situation has really drastically declined. So much so that, as we mentioned, Jason mentioned that, so much so that in chapter 2, verse 20. And Paul describes the church. Chapter 2:20. Paul described the church as a great house. They are not only good and silver vessels, but also wooden and earthen, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And he also, with regards to, just now we mentioned, it seems to be 1 Timothy's, he mentioned about elders and deacons, but in 2 Timothy, he mentioned in chapter 2, verse 2, that the things thou hast heard of me in the presence of many witnesses, this entrust to faithful men, such as shall be competent to instruct others also. So what happened to the elders and the deacons? We don't know. But Paul is not saying any more about elders and deacons. It's just faithful men who are competent to instruct others. So there is a disintegration of the house of God from a very good condition, you know, having a good testimony, to become a big house, a great house. And in this great house, there are many different kinds of vessels. I don't know. Can you describe our situations as a great house or as the household of God? It's up to you. It's for you to examine ourselves. Okay. Are we the vessel to honor or do we the vessel to dishonor? Are we vessels of gold and silver or wood and clay? Yeah. I think that's it. Sorry. That's a general picture of the situation. And also, you know, that when Paul was in prison, when he wrote 2 Timothy, the prison wasn't like the most luxurious open prison. Do you know what I mean? Who is living there? I don't want to mention the name. The open prison. But it is a dungeon. And there were records, true records, of big mouse. Not the little mice we find in the house. Big mouse. They will bite and kill you. It's very filthy. Many died. Many Christians died there. Well, Paul was beheaded because he was a Roman citizen. If a Jew, he would be crucified. And also he mentioned this in chapter 4. He mentioned 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. You know, these people who really try to harm him. Yeah. This person, chapter 4, verse 14. Yeah. Alexander the Smith did many evil things against me. The Lord will render to him according to his works. And asked Timothy, against whom be thou also on the guard, for he has greatly withstood our words. But there was among them, there was this brother who went to visit him, and probably he was also killed later because he dared to visit Paul in the dungeon. And Paul was indeed very lonely, very, very lonely. I mean, Demas also has forsaken him. Demas was the one who accompanied Paul in his missionary journey because he loved the present age and he's gone to Thessalonica. Yeah. And, well, he didn't just leave Paul, but Paul specifically mentioned why, okay? He didn't say Titus left him and because he loved the world, no, but only Demas, okay? So we know, he is desperately, I mean, from man's angle, it's a terrible situation to be in. And, it's going to be winter, so, and, very cold in the dungeon, so Paul asked his warmer clothing to be brought and also those books to be brought to him. And yeah, it was, but he had the church in mind, greatly in mind. he knew that outside the dungeon, the church was declining. Many have deserted, even the co-worker of Paul, Demas, has deserted. It's a very heartbroken thing. Yeah, very heartbroken. And also for Timothy, Paul mentioned, I remember your tears. I remember your tears. Yeah. I pray for you night and day. Yeah. Verse 4, remembering thy tears. So, among the difficulties and the very terrible situation of the church, God still wants to the church to go on without those people who left, who were not faithful. And remember, in 1 Timothy, Paul told Timothy to keep the deposit, to guard that which is valuable, extremely precious. And Paul here also say, I have kept the deposits, yeah, faithful. And I think as we read this, our hearts must be stirred up in ourselves. You know, Timothy was so young, in his 30s, 40s, but he was, due to difficulties, he had gifts in through the laying of hands on him in 1 Timothy, but he wasn't serving as he ought to be. You know, Paul told him, rekindle those gifts. I can only encourage you, if you God give you a gift, to serve him is not just a gift, but to serve him in life, okay? It's not the gift that you can serve him, but in life. So if your life is going downhill, the Lord's life is not in you, is getting weaker, and you are not trusting, serving in life, then your gift will go down as well. You can use your gift. I mean, in this sense, okay. So today, many people don't have life, and they serve God. They say, I got gifts, but they don't have much life in them. So coming back to the first sentence of this chapter, according to promise of life, the life which is in Christ Jesus. So by God's will, his apostle Paul, by God's will, but this time is according to promise of life. So in times of this crisis, the time of crisis of the church at large, Paul is saying, now, all the more, we mentioned life many times, but all the more, we need to lay hold of this to serve God according to the promise of life. In life, we serve. Yeah. This life is in Christ Jesus. It's in nobody else. Okay. That's all.
It just struck me about serving before the Lord. So like in verse 3, Paul mentioned that he thanked God, and then whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience. So when I read it this morning, the word pure conscience just stood out to me. It sort of highlighted to me that when we serve the Lord, we need to have the pure conscience. We need to have the right motive when we serve the Lord. Because in the latter part, it sort of indicated that Timothy is not in a positive situation where he might have encountered some challenges in Timothy's service. So Paul is trying to encourage Timothy that we have the hope in the Lord and we should come back to Him, even though there are lots of people who may have been drifted away, but that's not what God wants. Because in verse 5, it says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother and then your mother. So Paul also was persuaded that the unfeigned faith is also in Timothy. So I look up the word unfeigned. It sort of says that it's a sincere, it's a genuine, not a pretended one. So, yeah, so when I read this passage today, I think sometimes when we face difficulties in our service before the Lord, we can lose sight. But all it sort of reminded us that, yeah, we need to have those positive spirit to move on.
I think the generational point. So the bit where Kim was saying about how he kind of talks about grandmother Lewis and also the mother Eunice as well. So these are Timothy's and also grandparents. And I think it kind of, I mean, to everyone's like talking points as well on like how difficult it is and everything. And also like actually what Uncle David was sharing about the generational thing as well, in terms of how it kind of, well, sometimes it's a bit of easy, some generations, sometimes they kind of go to separate ways. But then Paul kind of highlighting here in terms of this the faith that Timothy's mum and also grandma has. This is something that, you know, you have and that you should also carry on despite, you know, the difficult situation and everything as well. And I think that's quite encouraging in itself, because I think largely if you're in, like, in terms of like your own personal, you know, how you kind of got to, well, came to faith, I guess, is largely sometimes it's through our parents or it's through others, I guess, who are older than us, isn't it? And there is that, like, I guess, you know, from the last couple of weeks, we've been having that sharing about carrying your cross and everything. It's like, it's not very easy when you're trying to do it yourself. But I guess, having that strength from God, but also, you know, seeing it carry through generations as well is in itself quite encouraging. And I think that kind of does emphasize in terms of the verse 6, actually, what Jason was sharing as well. Oh, he kind of like raised that question in terms of that reminder for us to, Paul reminding Timothy to stir up the gift, even though like Uncle David was sharing, is quite a difficult situation in terms of the wider church, also the wider therefore Paul's as well, but it is that encouragement to, you know, carry on. I guess for us today, it's definitely different. It's very, very different in terms of the situation that we kind of face. But I do think that in terms of how we kind of carry our testimony, it is very important in terms of what we do and how we kind of do carry that testimony as well, especially in like the environment that we live today.
This chapter is very encouraging, isn't it, for Timothy? You know, and there's the hope that, you know, from Paul, that Timothy will carry on with the ministry that has been entrusted to him. I mean, it says in verse 3, he just mentions himself, you know, Paul, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, you know, and doesn't say so much, but, you know, he thanks God that God has given him this ministry, because we know that in the past how he was and then how, you know, he met the Lord on the way to Damascus and then everything you know, changed and his life took a turn, you know, from what he was to really serving God. But then he goes on, you know, because we've shared that he may not have many days left, and obviously Timothy is the next generation, isn't it? And this is sometimes what we often share amongst ourselves. We say, oh, you know, we want the next generation to be raised up. Yeah. And I find the, you know, the words of encouragement, they're very touching, isn't it? You know, he says in verse 4, you know, I'd love to see you, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of my tears. You know, that bond between them is so close, isn't it? But he's hoping, oh, if I hope to see you one day, I may be filled with joy. But then he goes on to say, you know, I remember your mother and your grandmother, their sincere faith. And, you know, he says, I'm also persuaded that is in you. I mean, that's very encouraging, isn't it? If someone were to say, oh, you know, your father, your mother, your grandmother had great faith, and I'm persuaded that you have it as well. I think, oh, that would encourage me to, you know, spur me on. Yes, and then verse 6, you know, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. I guess they laid hands on him, you know, so that to receive the ministry of God, you know, to carry on service with God. And this was the leading of the Holy Spirit, that they would lay hands on him as such. And then he goes on to say, you know, and it's also for us as well, you know, because we may be fearful, and sometimes, I don't know, but anyway, it says in verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So, you know, it's God's spirit that helps us, because we may be naturally afraid. And then verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony. I mean, there's times when we are afraid to speak up, or even in maybe with gospel friends, you know, sometimes we think, oh, sometimes we fear man more than we fear God. And I think that's, you know, there's a lot of learning there. But, you know, Paul is encouraging Timothy. And I find that, you know, through this, God is also reminding us and encouraging us as well.
I'm not sure whether I can follow on with my mind flying everywhere. I try to make it concise. Like, after hearing every brother and sister sharing, it just make me feel like what we have been hearing from Uncle Simon and Auntie Trini about this promise, like throughout from the beginning to the end, is still the same. Like when the Israels were in Egypt, that God called them to serve and bring them to the promised land, and this is to imply the abundance of Christ and how much they have that faith to go to enter the promise of land, and it required everyone to step up in faith, like Caleb and Joshua were the only two that are the first generation that can enter the promise of land, and they are the one who bring all the Israels into the promise of land. And when Moses died, he has been given, like we always say, passed on, like he is the second generation of the leader. And before he entered the promised land, the angel come down and told him not to afraid. That he just need to be bold and encouraged to walk forward. And I think in here is similar as well. Like Paul knew that he is going to go back to the Lord, and he is passing on that testimony towards him, that even the first generation may pass, that we are not clinging on the previous physically the person there, that we pass on because we have the promise of the life in Christ, that only that our testimony of church can pass on. If we are only according to tradition, if we are according to what we have learned of the law of the Moses, we won't be able to carry on. In here, it's emphasized about the sincere faith. And this is passed on from the grandmother and the mom. We always say that we're kind of the third generation in this, I won't say this type of church, but still, like our learning, we've been told that we're kind of the third generation as well. And not like a lot of good comment on it, but it feels like we are kind of deteriorating. But is that because we are just holding on the tradition that we have been taught? Or do we have the first-hand experience that God have changed our life? Or we have been in this, in this teaching that we need to do this and that. If we don't have the life of what Simon and Trini have shared with us on Wednesday evening, that we learn, we would have that willing, we have that love for God to first step up to carry our cross. Everything we do, even we do it, it is not beneficial for ourselves or to the church. It will just be, we might be grumpy, I won't say we will be grumpy, but we will not be happily serving, and that won't have that, that abundant life that can make people learn that Jesus Christ is all we have, and we will be able to willingly to sacrifice what we need to, like he always say on the Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 1, that we're willing to give all of ourselves to the Lord, and to make it to be happy in Christ. And in here, like he just talk about the gift of Christ need to be fanned into frame. That is like this gift of God is, I sometimes thinking, is this our talent, or because this is the gift of God that is only once we are born again that God gave it to us? Like, for example, teaching or something spiritually than something that is a human talent. This is something I would like to ask as well. But yeah, it's fan into frame. That is like it, a fire, we always say the spirit of fire will spread. It will not just stay there. It will be like I won't say a wildfire, but it can spread so that everyone will be influenced in church. And when the church feels cold, is there something that we need to like remind ourselves what's happening there?
I just want to quickly add one point to what Roxanne shared about carrying out the work of the Lord in the church. Because I think in 2 Timothy chapter 1 from verse 8 to 14, it talks about the Lord, about Christ Jesus, and then, especially for verse 9, it says, who have saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. So I think the emphasis here is God's calling, the holy calling. It's just like what Brother Simon shared on the Saturday, that when Moses passed away,
and then Joshua and the Israelites, they follow the tabernacle. So Ryan and I had a discussion about this. I think it's very important for each generation to know that we are following the law. We are not following the tradition like what Roxanne was describing. I think we need God to show us what it is that He wants for each generation rather than us following what has been done or what we have been told to do.
Yeah. Faith can never be passed on from first. Your personal faith, your born again, can never be passed on from your parents to you. Okay? I was born in a Christian family. And I didn't know I had to be born again. I thought that I'm a Christian. I didn't know anything about born again. So you, whoever your parents, how much they serve the Lord, or they're born again, they know that they have eternal life. But this cannot be passed on to you. In you, you got to be the first generation as well, in terms of being born again. Okay. So what we say, second generation is not so much the human relationship in the human genealogy. Yeah. We need to know the second generation must be the authentic first generation as well. Then you follow the arc. Yeah. Because you have faith, real faith in you, real relationship with God. Yeah? You don't follow just simply, how shall I put it? In some ways, we follow the elders, we follow the mature brothers and sisters. We cannot say, I don't want to follow you, you know, I've got the Ark and Covenant. In some way, we need to be guided by those who are walking in front of us. But their real knowledge cannot be passed on to you as your real knowledge. You got to experience it yourself, isn't it? You need to grow in the law. I cannot grow on your behalf. I need to grow myself. But I cannot grow on your behalf. With regards to this gift, I think it's quite obvious. This gift, by the Jose, by putting, he gave him the gift by the putting on hands. So it's not born with you're born with this talent, like playing the piano or musical or very good in speech. No, it is from God. I don't want to spend time regarding this gift. If you read Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about it was given by Christ. Chapter 4, verse 10 to 13, 12. But obviously, these are not just the main, there are lots of other gifts. And we read the whole chapter. So, gifts are given by God. The talents can be born. Yeah? Some of you are very good in language. You know, you can translate very well. But your memory is super. You know, to translate, you got to remember what people said. Yeah? And these are talents you're born from. You got it from your earthly parents, as it were. But gifts are spiritual. But as I said earlier, we don't serve God because we have got gifts only. We got to have life. There are two types of service. Service in life will last eternity to eternity, okay? Service in gift will only be in this time on earth, okay, for the church. But serving in life is eternity. in when we see the Lord, we still serve Him in life. We don't need to. The gifts, in terms of the reference of gifts, is for the building of the church. Once the church is built, it's being lifted up, raptured. You don't need your gifts anymore. Yeah. But we still serve the Lord with the new life in us. We need to still grow in the Lord to know Him. It's a hymn I learned before. Never before. To know Him as never before. You know, when we see Him. Now I can quickly say, I want to know Him as never before. When we meet Him, we can just say, Lord, I never known You. I want to know You as never before. Regarding the what the sister shared about the pure conscience, it is very interesting because Paul mentioned that because Paul's background was a Pharisee, a very devoted Jewish religious person. But he said he served God, whom I serve as free, from my forefathers with pure conscience. I serve in Chinese, it says, I continue to serve. In, I checked the original, it is in the sense of I continue to serve, but not from my background as a Pharisee, devoted Pharisee, but from my forefathers. I think he referred to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with pure conscience. So he's not saying that I got all this background. I can rely on it. I serve God. No. A pure conscience that is from God. Pure. Purity. Like the forefathers. The way. Not serving by rules and by law. But rather it's a relationship with God. I mean, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It means that there's a relationship. God wants to have a relationship with us. And in that relationship, if we know clearly that relationship, well, what are we to be afraid of? Our conscience is pure. That's why Paul encouraged Timothy to be you don't be a coward. You don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I'm going to die, but I have a pure conscience. Yeah? I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to see the Lord. I serve the Lord according to what He wanted me to. I kept His word. I've been faithful. That's all.
Right, hey Zoe. So sorry, just to close it off here. So I think we've kind of reached a lot of good points actually today in terms of the sharing and everything. So I think in terms of everything that we've kind of discussed today in the first chapter, I think we've only kind of just touched around from verses 1 to 6. And everything. So, I think in terms of everything that was shared around, Paul's relationship with Timothy and also the encouragement and also, I guess, some of the sharing around how it kind of reflects Paul's, heart towards Timothy, but also like towards the wider church as well. In terms of that love and also that joy, even though, you know, there is that aspect of the end. Well, I guess like the passing of one generation. There is also that emphasis on like, I guess, how the bit I kind of wanted to highlight actually was I think there's probably a case of like, I don't think we're a disappointment of the generation per se. I am a believer that there is a journey for each generation. I'm sure if you kind of ask Uncle David, Uncle Sonny, and Uncle Edmund, in terms of how they all kind of first started out, it probably wasn't completely perfect. It's not perfect now, anyway. So So I guess like there's probably the how, you know, in terms of the situation that we're in terms of how do we carry that cross and how do we kind of make that choice in terms of you know, crossing Jordan and everything as I shared before. So I'm going to pause it there and then we'll probably continue in terms of the next part, which would be 8 onwards, I guess, onto the next bit. Matthew, if I can ask you to finish in prayer.